And what a wonderful day it will be when Jesus comes again. And I'm going to invite you, we've made it, the final two verses of the book of Revelation. Please turn with me to the final book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, the final chapter of the Bible, and we're going to look at the final two verses of the Bible today in what has been a wonderful study in the book of Revelation. And we could have easily finished this last week, but I thought, you know, as I was reflecting on Revelation, as that's the title of the message this morning, we're going to spend a little bit of time considering some of the things we've learnt. Now, I'm not going to do a full preach back through the book. I don't think we really need to do that, but I did want to share some things with you today. And just to remind you that this morning, we're really closing a chapter in our church's history. That sounds a bit profound, but as we complete this study of the book of Revelation, it's a chapter in our church's history because our church has been in existence for 9 years, or coming up 9 years at the end of September. And we have spent, of those 9 years, nearly 3 years in this book of Revelation. So that's a significant amount of time that we've spent. And while I have preached some other short series and messages over the past 3 years, the bulk of the time in our main study as we've studied a book of the Bible has been in this book of Revelation. We began doing that at the start with our first message at the start of June 2019. Where were you in June 2019? Well, here we are in August 2022, and I did a little bit of a count up, and today marks the 73rd message in the book of Revelation. So we haven't just brushed over it. We've given it quite a bit of attention. And some of you have joined us along the way in those last 3 years. You were not with us in the church in the beginning, and quite a number have left. Some have gone to be with the Lord. And yet it has been an incredible journey. And I've also sort of did a little bit of calculation. And if you've been with us since the beginning, you've probably listened to about 65 hours of teaching out of this book of Revelation. And really that makes you not an expert, but it certainly makes you more familiar with the book than most people. You know, most churches don't spend a lot of time in this book. They don't give a lot of attention to the book of Revelation. And certainly not many people in the world do. We do know that there's been an increase in sort of, with everything that's going on in the world, an increased interest in the book of Revelation, both by those who are not believers and also within the church. And we kind of began this journey before a lot of the things in the world changed, and it's just amazing how the Lord brought us to this book, and I'm very thankful that he has. And, you know, we've covered so much in this study, and I have, by God's grace, attempted to try to explain it, expound it, as we've worked through it pretty much verse by verse or passage by passage. And like you, I have continued to learn from this book as we've been going through it. And in as well as those 65 hours, I've probably spent hundreds of hours in listening to other preachers preach on this, in reading commentaries, in reading material on it, both in Revelation and then, of course, back through the Bible. And while we've spent quite a lot of time in the book of Revelation, I really also feel like we only just scratched the surface. Now, you might think, oh, that's strange, but there's so many treasures in the book of Revelation. And because of time, there were treasures that we weren't able to fully mine, we weren't fully able to go into. But and maybe you can't remember everything from all the sermons. I have to be honest, I can't remember everything from all the sermons. It's been 3 years. It's been over 70 messages. But, you know, that is not the most important thing. I don't want you to think that, you know, that as you study a book of the Bible and as we work through the Bible together, as I teach through it, you know, the blessing of doing that is not that you get to retain it all and that somehow you can rattle off what the sermon points are, all the other things like that. The blessing of studying the Bible together is you become familiar with the Scriptures. And I know in my life, as I have in the past at least 20 years or so, sat under sound Bible teaching, that I have grown in my understanding of the Scriptures. And maybe I can't rattle off a verse here and there, But certainly when I open a book of the Bible, I have a better understanding as to what it means. And I hope that's been the case with you as we've travelled through the book of Revelation. As I said, undoubtedly you would have a better understanding than most people in the world who don't even look at the Bible, and of course even a lot of Christians who never give a Revelation much time. There's kind of a sense of satisfaction as we come to these final two verses this morning to finish up the book. And I'm sure that you're probably glad in some ways that we're finishing up Revelation as well. But it's also, for me, I feel a little bit sorry because, you know, as a preacher, you work through a book and it's almost kind of like saying goodbye to an old friend. You know, you've really spent so much time in this book and it's become, I guess, more familiar. But, you know, we're not going to say goodbye to this book. I want you to understand that we probably won't, in the history of this church, do another study like we've done through Revelation, but we certainly will be going back to the book of Revelation again. And I really hope that you will take some time to make it part of your reading, your study, and your and as you continue to study the Bible, that you'll go and read Revelation. We're told there's a blessing for those that simply read it, and of course that hear it and understand it as well. And so that's our desire, is that, you know, we would be people that would really stay in the book of Revelation, understand it, because it's such an important book. Now, every book of the Bible is important, but I think when, as I'll share this morning, when we understand the days we live in, it's probably no more important book for us to really stay close to than this book of Revelation, because it tells us what's about to happen and what's happening in the world right now. And so it's a blessing. So, as I said this morning, rather than trying to preach through the entire book of Revelation, and some preachers try to do that, they say, well, we'll give you a whole recap, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. I think that's probably going to be far too much for us, and I didn't really want to do that. But what I did think about is particularly how the book of Revelation and our study of the book of Revelation, I just want to share personally how it's been a blessing to me. And I'm going to share with you 7 points. They'll be fairly quick, but I want to share with you 7 ways in which I've found Revelation to be a blessing in my life. And I'm pretty sure that as I go through these things, you'll agree with me that they've probably had the same sort of impact on you. Now, we have 2 verses left in the book, and I will cover those 2 verses, and we will read them right in just a moment. But I want you to know, when we come to the seventh point is when we're going to cover the 2 verses, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on them. There's some great things in there, but most of the message this morning will be just a reflection on the blessings, and then we'll look at those last 2 verses. So join me as we read the final 2 verses of Revelation, Revelation chapter 22, verses 20 and 21. These are the final 2 verses of the Bible, and with them, a wonderful promise, a wonderful assurance. Here are the final words. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Well, let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for this journey that you've brought us through this book of Revelation. And Lord, we know that it really was the book for this time, and we didn't understand that when we first came to it. But Lord, as we've spent these past 3 years delving into this book, trying to plumb its riches, Lord, there's so many great things that we've got from it, and yet there's many things that we're still to get from it. And Lord, I pray that each person here has grown in their understanding, not only of this book, but of course of how you are working in human history and how you're bringing all things together. And above all, that we would, as we will today, set our focus on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. Lord, for this book is about him. And Lord, we want to glorify him today as we reflect on these blessings. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been told right from the beginning that there are blessings of reading this book. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. reminds us that right at the beginning, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. And we see a corresponding blessing right at the end in verse 7 of Revelation. It says, blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And it certainly is a blessing as we've been able to read through this book and you've been able to hear preaching from this book. And my desire is to, a few people have asked me, are we able to put all those messages together in one form, on a CD or something that we can listen to? And certainly in the next few weeks, I'm working on some stuff with our website to be able to make some of this teaching more accessible, both this and some of the teaching we've done alongside it. But there's been, as I said, some great blessings that we've had as we've studied this book, and I want to share just briefly with you this morning seven of them, seven blessings that I've found. And of course, the first of these is that we, through our study of the book of Revelation, I believe and I have gained an expanded knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the book of Revelation begins with the very first verse by telling us this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to give unto his servants, talking about the things which would come to pass. Jesus Christ is both the source and the subject of this book of Revelation. Everything we read about came from him. He gave it to John through the angel. And he is the one that, you know, we often say, well, you know, there's the red that we read is the words of Jesus. We could paint the whole book red, really. And we understand that this is all from the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I said also, he's the subject of the book as well. And, you know, for me, I've found that this is, as we've studied through the book of Revelation, I've grown in my understanding of who Jesus Christ really is. Now, you know, when most people want to learn about Jesus, they'll typically go to the Gospels, and that's a great place to go to. You know, we read about Jesus coming into the world, the incarnation. We read about his earthly ministry. We read about his work on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. And these are all very important things. In fact, they're vital for us to understand really why Jesus came. But when we come to the book of Revelation, we recognize that there's so much more to Jesus Christ than just his earthly ministry. In fact, even just his work on the cross. We get a better picture of who Jesus is. Right from the beginning, we're told that he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and the last. And I was looking this week and just doing a bit of searching back through this and saying, well, how many different references and titles and names of Jesus do we have in the book of Revelation? Someone actually found and listed 36 different titles and descriptions of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. This book is all about Jesus Christ, and we need to remember that. And right in the beginning, in verse 5, Revelation 1:5, we're told about who Jesus is. He's the faithful witness. He's the first begotten of the dead. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. He's the one that loved us, and he's the one that washed us from our sins in his own blood. They're amazing statements in themselves. That's just one verse. And yet we read on that he, in verse 8, says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, the one which is and was and is to come, the Almighty. And we are very quickly have an understanding that Jesus Christ is truly God. He is equal in every way with God the Father. He is God as God the Father is God. And yet he's distinct from him as well. As we move through Revelation chapter 1, we found that Jesus is the glorified Lord of the church. You know, we wonder about what Jesus is doing today, right? You know, yes, he rose from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. But we get this incredible vision from John of Jesus who appears to him walking among these seven lampstands and just this, you know, this isn't gentle Jesus, meek and mild, as we read and think about in his first coming. But this is the glorified Lord of the church, and he is awesome in his appearance. We read about his snow-white hair, his flaming eyes, his feet, brass feet of like fiery judgment. And we understand that this Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, but he is now glorified, and he is one that is not only comforting to us, but he is also one that is piercing in his evaluation of both us and of the churches. And we're told here that he has the seven stars and he walks among the seven lampstands. And the idea here is that, you know, what is Jesus doing right now? He is walking amongst the churches. You know, we're told where two or three gather, he would be in the midst of us. And Jesus is here today. We don't see him, but, you know, he's here in spirit. And we understand that he is walking amongst the churches and he's evaluating the churches. He loves us as his body. He loves us as his church. He gave himself for us. And we read in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 some letters, some messages that Jesus said, take to these seven churches. And these seven churches are real churches. But they really represent also the church throughout history and churches today. And to each of those churches, we know that Jesus reminds them of who he is. He gives them he commends them for certain things that they're doing, and then in some cases he rebukes them. And we are reminded that even right now Jesus is among us, he's walking among us, but also he is evaluating us, and not for salvation, but that we would be faithful to him. We come to Revelation chapter 5 and we're reminded that, you know, there is this scroll which many say is the title deed for all creation, or really the judgments that will take place. And there's this cry that goes out through heaven, who is worthy to take the scroll? And John really bursts into tears because their cry is that there's no one worthy, and no one was worthy, but then the Lamb came forth, Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb that was slain for us. And we see all heaven rejoicing over this one, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the one who is worthy to open the scroll, which means he's the one that's worthy to reclaim the earth and to bring about the judgments that we know are coming on the earth. And a good part of the scriptures of Revelation 6 through 19, talks about the 7 years of tribulation. We know there's seven seal judgments, seven trumpet judgments, seven bowl judgments, and each of these are initiated by Jesus Christ. As we get into Revelation chapter 6, we see these seals started to open. We understand the catastrophic things that take place on the earth. These are not natural disasters. These are judgments that come upon the earth at the hands of the Lamb. In fact, at the end of Revelation chapter 6, we note that there are people. It says the kings of the world, the rulers of the world, are hiding themselves in rocks. They're hiding themselves in bunkers. And they're saying, save us from the wrath of the Lamb. And, you know, that's something that we never really think about. A lamb is something that's gentle, but we see the wrath of God poured out through Jesus Christ upon the earth. And then we come to the middle of the book of Revelation chapter 11, when it comes to the seventh trumpet, and the angel makes this pronouncement. And this is really what I think the core of the book is about. He says, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And we know that right now the kingdoms of this world are under the realm of Satan, but Jesus Christ is coming back and he's going to take those kingdoms, he's going to judge those kingdoms, and his kingdom will be established. It will begin with a 1,000-year reign on the earth, and it will continue into all eternity in a new heaven and a new earth. And so this is the reminder, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he's referred to in Revelation 17. And then, of course, we get to the Revelation 19 part of it, and we know that he is the rider of the white horse. He's the one that's returning, and he's going to return with us, his saints, and he's going to come back to the nation of Israel and rescue them as a result of that. And so we see that. We notice, of course, he's the one that he's going to put his feet on the Mount of Olives. We're talking about a real physical place. This is a real physical event. It's not a spiritual event, as some try to symbolize it. It's really going to take place. And then we know that Jesus will set up his kingdom on this earth, and he will rule and reign, and we will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. It will be a glorious kingdom. Much of the curse will be removed. Satan will be bound, and it will be a wonderful time. But then we know there will be a final judgment, and the great white throne judgment that we read about in Revelation chapter 20. The one that's seated on the throne is Jesus Christ himself. He is not only our Savior, he is not only the King, he is also the Judge. And he is the Judge that every person who does not, whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, will face in that day. And so I just mention all of that because there's so much we've learned about Jesus, and so much more we've learned about Jesus than we can just get from the Gospels. You know, in 2 Peter, we're told that we should, Peter's desire as he closes the book is to say, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever. Amen. And certainly, I believe we've grown in the knowledge, not just head knowledge, but really a true understanding of who our Lord is, who our Lord and Saviour is. And, you know, he's not our buddy. You know, as some people like to say, we do have a friend in Jesus. He is one that ministers to us. He comforts us. He is closer than a brother. But we need to treat him reverently. We need to understand that he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the beginning and the end of all creation. And we're so thankful that, I'm thankful that Revelation has given us an expanded knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Well, the second thing that blessing that I found in the book of Revelation is that we have, or I have gained a proper view of human history. You know, Revelation reminds us that history is indeed, as we say, his story. It's God's story. You know, and today in schools and things, they really tend not to teach a lot of history. It seems to be a lot of trying to rewrite history or ignore history. But we can learn so much from history, because history is the story of God's working, and his working in and over and through the events of this world. And as we sang this morning, God is the God of the ages. And we, as we spent some time going through Revelation, we did also have a study as well, which I did on Wednesdays, and we video recorded that, called God's Plan for the Ages. And we looked at some very interesting things about how God is working through the different dispensations, and I will have that available again also on the website, so I encourage you if you want to go back and look at that. But you know, what we realise when we look at the book of Revelation and we go back through the other parts, we notice that God has been and is working throughout human history to bring about his purposes for mankind and creation. History isn't just a series of random events going along. I mean, that's what people will tell you. It's just random chance. You know, oh yes, history has cycles, it repeats itself, and there's some aspect to that. But really, God is working in all of these things. There is never a time when God has not been or is not working in this world. And there's times where it's more prominent to us than others, but God is, as we sang this morning, quietly sovereign. I think sometimes he's loudly sovereign as well. We see that, but we know that God, when we say sovereign, we mean that God's in control. And that's reassuring to us, because if we're going to understand really the big picture of the world and where we've come from and where we're heading, we're going to do that through an understanding of Scripture. And as I reminded you, this diagram, I shared it some weeks ago, really shows us from the book of Revelation on this side and then the rest of the Bible, all the different references and cross-references that we find from the book of Revelation to other parts of Scripture. And as I mentioned to you, when we began Revelation, I was a little bit apprehensive, because I thought, well, you know, we haven't really given a lot of study to all the other books of the Bible, particularly the Old Testament. And I was worried that as we would come to the book of Revelation, we wouldn't have the grounding that we needed. But, you know, the wonderful thing was, we were able to take the book of Revelation and go back into all those Old Testament scriptures. And we, as well as doing some other studies, we spent time in our Wednesday Bible study looking at the Old Testament prophets, and we've looked at other aspects of the Old Testament and New Testament prophecies concerning Jesus. And what we've discovered is that really the Bible is, even though it's 66 books, it all melds together. We see that God is working through the entire account of Scripture right throughout history, and we're reminded of that. And one of the things that I also noticed was that there's so many things that had their beginning in the book of Genesis, the very beginning of creation, that really ultimately have their fulfillment in the book of Revelation. These are the two books that are bookends of the Bible, Genesis and Revelation, and you really couldn't have any other books at the beginning and the end, because they so describe how we got here and where we're heading. And, you know, I was reminded as we thought about the paradise, the beautiful garden, the dwelling with God in the beginning. And then, of course, sin came into the world when mankind fell. But we know all of creation is going to end, and we're going to have a new creation. There's going to be a new paradise, a new heaven and a new earth. And we'll dwell with God in an even closer and better way than the Garden of Eden. We understood also about man's rebellion against God. And we spent quite a bit of time looking at the understanding of Babylon and how Babylon stands at the bookends of history. We understand that this king Nimrod, who led people in rebellion against God after the flood, he'd already judged the world for their wickedness, but now as they led them against, and really that the foundation of all the world religions, when I say all the world religions other than Bible, Christianity and Judaism that came from this, all of those other religions of the world have their root in what took place at Babylon, where men said, we're going to make our own way to God. And we see that not only is that the case in the hearts of men, it's even in the culture. We see that the temples, the pyramids, all the other things that were the worship of the Semiramis, the mother god, as it were, all of those things that have infiltrated all the religions of the world came back to Babylon. And we know that in the end times there will be a rebuilt Babylon, a literal city of Babylon, and there will be a return to that. We're told that Babylon is the mother of all harlotry, all of those that have departed from God. And I found that very interesting as well. And of course, we noticed also the judgments that came upon the world. You know, the flood, the plagues that we read, these paralleled and referenced in the end times as well. And of course, the Bible prophecies. So much of the Old Testament, we see that prophetic writings, things that were written, and even the writers at that time didn't understand what they were writing. Nearly one third of the Bible is prophetic. And I say prophetic, it speaks of what's going to happen in the future. And only God dares to do that, by the way. You know, there's a few people that make various attempts at that. But the God of the Bible, the God, the true and living God, tells us what's going to happen because he's already there. And we find when we read books like Daniel, for example, he really, in the book of Daniel, God gives Daniel visions of kingdoms that were to come after him, beginning with the kingdom of Babylon, then the Medo-Persian, then the Greeks, then the Romans, and then ultimately we're going to see a revived Roman Empire in the last days. And some of the things that Daniel wrote came to pass in the few hundred years after Daniel's time. But we also know that Daniel gave a prophecy as well about what's going to take place at the end times. And really a good part of Revelation is talking about the Daniel's 70th week prophecy. I'll share a little bit about that in a moment. You know, if we don't study history in the light of God's word and history in the light of Revelation, you really won't have a proper understanding of human history and how human history is coming to a conclusion. We're not just continuing on random. You know, people like to think that sometimes that things are getting better and better, and we know that's not the case. But there is a conclusion that God is bringing. Ephesians 1:10 reminds us that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both of which in heaven and of which on the earth, even in him. God is gathering everything together in Jesus Christ. He's gathering us as his people to him, but he's also going to gather the world in judgment, and Jesus Christ is coming back, and he will bring judgment on the earth. Well, the third blessing that I found in the book of Revelation is a greater recognition of God's distinct purpose and plan for Israel and the church. And this is important for us to understand, because many Christians don't. You know, God has a purpose for the nation of Israel, and he has a purpose for the church. Both of them are God's people, the one that God has set his affection upon. But they're not one and the same. And God chose Israel from among all those pagan nations that were scattered at the time of Nimrod. God chose a man named Abram out of one of those pagan nations and says, I am going to create a new nation through you, one that will be a demonstration to the whole world around of the love and the grace and the the relationship that you're to have with me, and really as a light to the entire world. That's the nation of Israel. And God gave certain promises to Abraham, we know that, about a seed and a land and a blessing. And those promises haven't been completely fulfilled. Now we know that Jesus Christ came in a fulfillment in somewhat of those promises. And we told that he came as the promised Messiah. We read about that in other Old Testament prophecies. And we're told in John that he came to his own. In the Gospel of John, he came to his own and his own received him not. He came into this world, took on human flesh, born as a Jew to the Jewish nation, to the nation of Israel. And they could have accepted him as the Messiah and the King, but we find the Jewish religious leaders rejected him. The nation rejected him. And so God set aside the nation of Israel for a time. And he said, "I will." And Jesus said, "I will build my church." The church based around, of course, the death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, trusting in him by faith alone. And he's gathering together right now, and even in the time that we're living, Jew and Gentile, gathering us all together in Christ. And we live in today what is called the age of grace. It's the church age. But we know that the church age will have a fulfillment, a completion. The Bible is clear about that. And then when the church age is completed, God will set his attention back on Israel. And we understand that God is not finished with Israel. And as we have considered the prophecy of Daniel, 70 weeks, 490 years, we understand that 483 of those have already taken place, up to the coming of Jesus Christ. It says Messiah would be cut off, and then there'll be a one-week covenant. There'll be a covenant made with 1 week with the nation of Israel, and that will be known as Daniel's 70th week. And as we've sought to rightly divide the scriptures, both in Revelation and in the other parts of the New Testament, the Old Testament, we've understood that that 70th week is yet to happen. That 70th week is the final 7 years of the tribulation, which much of Revelation talks about. And we understand that those 7 years will begin. At the beginning of those 7 years will be the taking out of the church. You and I will be taken out of this earth to go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we understand that when we read the book of Revelation and the other passages in Scripture, that the clear explanation, the clear evidence is for what we call a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. We will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And this is not the return of Jesus Christ, this is our going to be with him. And at the end of those 7 years, we know that Jesus Christ comes. That will be his second coming. Now, there's a lot that we have thought about that when we think about, when we've looked at it, but it's quite clear that the church does not go through the tribulation. Revelation 3:10, we're told, "Because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation," this tribulation, "which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." And we understand the term "dwell upon the earth" is referring to unbelievers. So all true believers in Christ will be taken out at the beginning of these 7 years. And when we come to the book of Revelation, we found that Revelation from chapter 4, we see the church called up into heaven. And the church is not on the earth for the rest of the book of Revelation until we come back with Jesus Christ. And so the clear evidence is that there will be a rapture of the church before the tribulation period. That's what we live in anticipation of. That's what we look forward to now. And sadly, many people do not realize the different programs for God's plan between Israel and the church. During those 7 years, while there will be judgment upon the whole world, God's primary purpose in those 7 years is to pressure the nation of Israel to come to faith in him, in the Messiah. They, in the beginning, will follow after the false Messiah, the Antichrist. But in the middle of the tribulation, they'll realize the terrible mistake they've made. And as Paul says, when we come to the end of the tribulation, all Israel shall be saved. The remnant of Israel that will be left will look upon him who they have pierced. Jesus Christ will come back, and he will come back to the nation of Israel. There's so much in the book of Revelation that's Jewish in nature. The 144,000, the the two witnesses, as I'm talking about, taking us back to Ezekiel and others as well. And so really we understand that this tribulation period is about the nation of Israel. It's not about the church. We're not going to go through it. That's a wonderful thing. Number four is a clearer understanding in the present day in which we live. And I don't know about you, but a lot's happened since 2019 in June. There is so much going on in the world today, and we can really safely say that our world has changed completely in so many ways since we began our study of the book of Revelation. And we know that because the Bible talks about the things of the last days and what's going to take place in the last days, then we understand that we are living not only in these last days but these last hours. You know, even the world, we mentioned about the doomsday clock. They kind of look at it and say, you know, time's running out. Now, they think about, you know, they're pushing climate change and all these sort of different things and climate destruction. But we know that God is bringing all things together. And, you know, for me, our study of the book of Revelation, as we've watched what has unfolded in the world over the last 3 years, is really the only explanation for what we're in right now, what we're going through. And you and I remember, it wasn't too long ago that we had empty streets, lockdowns, all of these things. And the entire world was largely at lockdown. You know, we had border control. We had passports and vaccine passports and check-ins and all these sorts of things that you needed to do. We've never had that before in human history, not on a global scale like we've had. And, you know, that tells us that certainly something has changed. And, of course, alongside that, we know that there's been wars breaking out all over the world. Now, you know, we as believers are to live in anticipation of the rapture. It can happen at any time. We don't need any signs. Jesus says, I'm coming soon. We looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But, you know, when Jesus' disciples came to him and said, you know, what are the signs of your coming? And this is about his second coming, his return. Jesus mentions a whole bunch of things. And we know that because when Jesus' second coming is happening, these things will be taking place. When we look at these things that are starting to take place right now, we know we're getting very, very close to that time. A few of them that he mentioned, wars and rumors of wars. Are we having wars in the world right now? There's the Ukraine, and, you know, we often think about the Ukraine. That's a pretty major war, but there's wars going on all over the place. You might have heard about something in Armenia just in the last few days, and then there's Africa and various other things. Rumors of wars. How close did we get this week with Taiwan and China? You know, and that's still a threat. You know, there is the threat that China could invade Taiwan at any time. You know, we are being told and have been told throughout this year, we are this close from World War III. Some believe we're already underway with World War III. But, you know, that's the sort of thing that Jesus said would happen. Jesus said there would be earthquakes. Now, this is an earthquake the other day in the Philippines, and I don't know if you track what's going on in the world. We've had more earthquakes in the last couple of years than we've had. They're just increasing in intensity and in numbers. There's some more up in Iceland. I think another volcano's kind of gone off. It's all coming together. Famine, you know, as we see the problem, not just from COVID, but from all of their pushing the prices up and superinflation and the economies of the world collapsing. You think about Sri Lanka, you think about other parts of the world, people are finding it hard to find food. It's getting scarce. And, you know, we ourselves have experienced empty supermarket shelves and the rising price of food. These are the things that Jesus said would happen. Pestilences, of course, COVID, monkeypox, all these other things that have been going on, and people dying everywhere from all sorts of things right now. These are some of the things that Jesus said would take place. We have the growing hostility towards Israel, and we're told really in not only Revelation, but in the book of Zechariah, that the whole world will come against the nation of Israel, come against Jerusalem. And we see that not only politically from countries, but even individually, people are getting despising the nation of Israel. I listened to a prophecy update this week, and he's saying, you know, I think it's like is the Jews make up 0.08% of the world population, and somehow they're the biggest bullies in the world and everybody hates them. Well, God said that's going to happen because, you know, Satan, if Satan can wipe out the nation of Israel, of course, regathered together in 1948, if he can wipe out the nation of Israel, then the Messiah, you know, the Messiah is going to come back to the nation of Israel. Now, he's not going to be able to do that, but there is intense hatred. You might have read about rockets in the last few days. Again, how many have we had with that? So I'm just saying all these things because when you look at them and you read the Bible and you read Revelation, it all makes sense. A lot of people just look and say, what's going on in the world? It's not what's going on in the world. Things aren't falling apart. Things are falling together. This is exactly what God said would happen in the last days. An intense renewal around the Temple Mount. We know that, you know, Israel is the timepiece of the end times. And we said that Jerusalem is like, Israel is like the hour hand, Jerusalem is like the minute hand, the Temple Mount is like the second hand. And we're seeing tensions again continued on the Temple Mount. We see a renewed interest or a heightened interest from the nation of Israel. We want to build our temple. And we know that there's a temple needs to be rebuilt for the tribulation period. And that is so close as well. Meanwhile, the globalists are coming in, and we noticed, you know, our friend Klaus Schulz with his Great Reset and the World Economic Forum and the World Health Organization and the United Nations and all these different groups coming together, and they're trying to bring about what they call the Great Reset. You know, they wanted to bring about all of that. Well, why is that significant? Well, Revelation 6 talks about the collapse of the world's economies. We're watching that right before our eyes right now. If you've noticed how petrol prices are going up and how things are becoming shortage and inflation's going through the roof, and it's not going backwards, folks. But we also know that with this will come a one-world government. In Revelation 13, we talk about a one-world government, a one-world economy, and a one-world religion. And we know that all of those things are in place now. We have a surveillance. There is the amount of surveillance that's around on us, tracking our every move and everything we're doing. And these things need to be in place for this one-world government. You know, check-ins. We said all the different passports and things like that. Payment systems, you can pay by your hand now. Cash is, you know, they've already said that possibly within the next 12 months, cash will be gone. You know, cash is being taken out. Why do they want to get rid of cash? So they can track your every move. They want to know every purchase you make and control everything that you do. Of course, we also see with the one world religion, the bringing together of like the Roman Catholic Church and Islam and Judaism. We talked a bit about the different religions in the world that are gathering together, and they're gathering together around such issues as climate, environmental issues, as social justice issues, as, you know, LGBT plus gender, whatever, all those things issues. They're the things that are drawing together, and sadly many churches are being drawn into that as well. You know, that's part of the one world religion that will exist once the true believers have taken it. And they'll be the religion of the Antichrist. Now, all of these things, as we said, when Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, and we're seeing them begin to come to pass, what does he say? Look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. Any time now, folks, any time. I really do feel that. And, you know, for us to understand the days we live in, we have to look and say, look, this is the times that we're living in. Certainly, we don't know when it's going to happen. We are closer than we've ever been, as Paul says. That we're now nearer to the time of our salvation than when we first believed. And every day is a day closer to the Lord's return. That is not fearful for me. That is settling for me. As I read the book of Revelation, I understand it. Everything is going according to God's plan. Now, God's going to use that evil to bring about good. And many people are going to be saved. And this is our next point, fifth point, a renewed urgency to proclaim the gospel. I don't know about you, but understanding that time's running out in this world makes me reminded that I have friends, family, loved ones, people in this community, people in around the world that need to hear the message of Jesus Christ. And we know that, as Romans 13, as I mentioned before, it says, knowing the time, high time, it's time to wake out of our sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. You know, we don't have a lot of time left. And, you know, we look forward to the day when the Lord comes. But all of us know the people who don't yet know the Lord Jesus Christ, that are rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ right now. And by God's grace and with every effort we can, we're going to make the gospel known to the people around us. And we have continued to do that in this church through gospel leaflets, and we'll continue to do that through our gospel leaflets and through even these messages as they go out over the internet. But of course, as you know, one of the things that you probably noticed in the last 3 years is that I have really endeavoured to try and include the gospel in nearly every message. And the reason I've done that is also, if there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus Christ, but if anyone's watching later on, I hope that they would place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We continue to support missions. And, you know, you as a church have given much to missions in other countries. And as we said, the hour is drawing near to the time of the Lord's return. You know, in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, you know, now is the accepted time, but behold, now is the day of salvation. And we know there will be many people saved during the tribulation period. God's grace will be poured out in an amazing way even during those 7 years. But we don't want anyone to face those 7 years because, you know, what we're told is there will be great deception during those times, during those last 7 years. And we cannot be certain that those that we know and love will place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so our opportunity to proclaim, to share the gospel is right now. And I hope that you, like me, have had a renewed urgency for that. You know, once the rapture comes, we'll be out of here, praise God. But also we will have no more opportunity. There's nothing that we can do from heaven that will have an effect on the earth as far as people being saved. It, you know, they need to trust in Christ now. Number six, we're almost there, is a wonderful reminder of the glories that await us in heaven. The last two chapters of Revelation, we took a bit of an extended look at the glories that await us in heaven. Even in the earlier parts of Revelation, we saw the worship scenes in heaven. And you know, that reminds us of something. This world is not our home. You know, there's some wonderful things to enjoy in this world. We have wonderful, you know, family, friendships, relationships, lovely things to enjoy. But you know, as those in we find in Bible times, and as we should realize as well, we're just pilgrims and strangers. We're passing through. This world is not all that there is, and I'm so glad that this world is not all that there is, because this world is sinking fast. And we're told that there is a new heaven, a new earth. There is a new creation that awaits us. And as we've really looked through the book of Revelation, we've understood that. This world is passing away. God is preparing a place for us, right, even right now. And he will bring that place into being, into its second creation. It's a place, we're told, where God wipes away all tears. It's a place without pain, without sorrow, death or crying. It's a place where we will no longer have to live in these decaying, aching bodies that we have. We're going to get glorified bodies, bodies fit for eternity, bodies that will enable us to live forever, and to live forever without this pain, without death, with any of those things. We're told also that God is making all things new, and we will have a place where we will dwell forever with God and God with us in a way that we have never been able to now, that we'll be face to face with him, we'll see him in all his glory. We know of a new heavenly city that we'll all be part of. It's a massive city. Room for everyone. And God wants us to be part of this city and part of this new earth. And as I said, we will be reunited both with him and with loved ones who are believers as well. It's a place where we'll love and serve God eternally. And you know, that reminds us when we're going through struggles, and I think the blessing has been that, you know, as we go through struggles, we realize there's something much better awaiting us. You know, Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. We're told that if we are risen with Christ, set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And I think that not only the events of this last few years, but also our time in Revelation, I hope, has helped you to loosen your grip on the things of this world. Don't hold on too tightly to them. because really there's not much time left, and what awaits us is glorious and marvelous. And this brings us to the final and seventh point, and this is where I get into those final two verses, so don't panic, we're just coming, bringing this into a land. But, you know, a settled assurance of Christ's soon return. I don't know about you, but I have, as I've read through this book and as we've spent time in the last chapter of this book, in fact, six times in these final 15 verses mentions that I'm coming, it's going to happen soon, it's going to happen soon, that, you know, we just need to be settled that Jesus is coming back and he's coming back soon. We don't know when, but we know it's going to happen. And when he says soon, we understand in his time frame, soon is any time. You know, the day, we're told that the day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day. But even if we take that, you know, that means that the Lord's only been gone a couple of days. He's coming back. He's coming back soon, and we won't have to wait another 1,000 years. It's any time now. And so we live in really anticipation of that. And this is what I want to draw our attention to as we just consider for a moment these final two verses. Jesus says, and this is Jesus' final promise, the final promise in all of Scripture. You know, there are thousands of promises in the Bible, but here's the final promise. He which testifies to these things, it's Jesus saying, surely I come quickly. You can have an assurance that Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back soon. He's coming back for his church. We're going to go to be with him. But he's coming back to set all things right, to make all things new, to deal with and judge evil. And as John reflects on this, we see the word amen. Now, the word amen we often use in prayers and things like that. And as Jesus says, I'm coming back, he says, I'm coming back, amen. The word amen means certainly or surely. In fact, Jesus uses this word quite a lot. And when he uses it in the Gospels, it's the term, it's often translated as truly or verily. You know, in fact, he says, truly, truly, or verily, verily. That is amen, amen. It's going to happen. You can be certain about it. And as John is writing these things, his response and our response should be also amen. May it be so. It's certainly going to happen. And John actually goes on to say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. You know, John has been given an amazing vision. We think of all the things that he's been writing down. He knows of the horrors that are going to have to take place before this. And even then, he still says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. You know, it's easy for us to get tied up in this world, and maybe your attitude has been a little bit like, well, not yet, Jesus, you know. Come, but there's still some things I want to do in this life. There's still some things I've got to sort out. I really not ready yet. Well, that's not John's attitude, and really our attitude is, and it's like any time you want to come. You know, and that really should be, as we set our heart and our affection upon the things of the Lord, our response should be, amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And then, of course, we come to these final verses, and Jesus gives John gives in the final verses what we call the benediction. You know, we usually finish our services each week with a verse, a benediction. It's something that just reminds us of, it's a blessing, we would say. And this is the blessing that is given to us at the very end of Scripture. It's the blessing that we so much need, and it is this: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You know, it's the greatest blessing that we can ever have, to have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ with us. It's very interesting. This is the last verse of the New Testament. It's the last verse of the Bible. And, you know, if you go back and look at the last verse of the Old Testament, it's quite a different picture. I don't know if you've read it recently, but Malachi 4, 5 and 6 talk about the dreadful day of the Lord. And the very last word of the Old Testament is the word curse. God says, you know, repent lest I strike thee with a curse, is the idea. And if it wasn't for the fact that Jesus Christ came into this world and that God demonstrated his grace to us by, as he extends grace to us through Jesus Christ, grace is undeserved favor. You and I really deserve judgment. But God's grace is great. God came into this world. Jesus Christ came into this world and he laid down his life for our sin in our place. He cried, "It is finished." He rose from the dead, proving that he's God and that his payment for our sin has been accepted. And now God offers every person. Notice it says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." That's his desire, that you would all know the grace of Jesus Christ. It's not just to a select few people. It's available to everyone. We know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Ephesians 2 reminds us that for by grace are you saved, through faith in Jesus Christ alone, in his finished work and what he has done, not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, we can't receive that grace by doing anything. It wouldn't be grace if that was the case. But the desire here is that God's final message to you is that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And God's grace is truly amazing. It is, without grace we have no hope, and with God's grace there is a certain hope, the hope of the Lord's return. And you know, we're going to close in a moment. We're going to get Nick to come up and we're going to close in a moment with the hymn Amazing Grace. And I thought, what better hymn to finish this book and this message? You know, even in this book of Revelation, we see God showing grace in telling us what's going to happen before it happens. He's warning the world right now, and he's calling the world right now to place their faith and trust in him. In two of the verses of Amazing Grace, and you probably know them well, it says, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear." Certainly was for me. You know, there's a point where I didn't care about anything, but you know, when I recognized I was a sinner, I realized that I needed God's grace. "And grace my fears relieved." You know, if you are now, even today, in fear about whether if you die right now, where will you go? Will you go to be with God in heaven, or will you be apart from him for all eternity in judgment in the lake of fire? Well, your grace, your fears can be relieved through God's grace, through salvation. "How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed." And that's so true. You know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and they'll be saved. And then the reminder to us right now as we live by God's grace: "Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come." We've been through a lot. I know all of you have been through a lot in the last 3 years, in the last 3 weeks probably. You know, we have been through dangers and toils and snares, but we're reminded about this: 'tis grace that brought me safe thus far. God's grace sustains us. He brings us through, and grace will lead me home. What a wonderful promise that is. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And that's where we close this wonderful book and where we close our study of the book of Revelation. So praise God, and to God be the glory. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful, Lord, for this wonderful journey that we've taken through this book. And Lord, there's so much that we've learned. There's been so many blessings that I've had in my life, and I know others here as well, as we've taken time to delve into just the treasures that are in this book. And Lord, we are not only excited in the reminder that you're coming back soon, that we're also settled, Lord. Lord, as we look at this world that's just falling apart, and reminded as well, Lord, that you've given us, it was for every day that you keep us here, that we are to live trusting you, obedience to you, and faithfully as you allow us to share the gospel with loved ones around us. And Lord, we know we can't save them, only you can save them. But I do pray, if there's anyone here today that's not sure of their salvation, Lord, that they would settle that through simply trusting in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And Lord, we pray that you might, by your grace and strength, give us the ability to continue to proclaim that message till you come. And we're thankful, Lord, for what you've done in this church through this book and what you're doing in our lives. And we'll continue to stay in this book and stay close to you, knowing that we have the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ with us. We're so thankful for that. In Jesus' name, amen.